I love that ringtone. So, that's what's so good about it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So, we have been blessed this spring with lots of little bitty ones. And we've still got one other one that we'll do this with later on. You guys haven't been here. Actually, I think you've been here once before, haven't you? Okay, you have. So, anytime we have guests and they bring kids, they're always worried about the kid noises. But I think everybody in church agrees with me. I love our kid noises. I get so excited. I put the sermon up each week because a few of you guys like to listen if you're not here. And then we've got some threads that have moved elsewhere that listen like almost every week. Like the Hosnerls listen all the time while they're washing dishes, which I don't know what that says about my sermons, but I know it happens. And I love when I'm listening to the sermon to make myself figure out did I really mess up something. And I hear the kid noises. These little ones are not distractions. Our kids that show up, they're not interruptions. They're a large part of what we're supposed to do as a church. I read to you the Shema and the verses right after the Shema, and it talks about how we are supposed to make sure that we remember these things, and we are to impress them upon our children. That's the whole reason we do dedications, is to say to our parents, our young ones, it's so important what you do, that you train up Maida, that you train up Lydia in the way they should go, but even more important than that, that you live that out. There are lots of people who can quote good rules. There are lots of people who can teach good rules, but living it out is what our kids see over and over and over again. And so when we do the dedication, it is the church claiming the child and saying, this child belongs to us, and so therefore we're going to make sure that this child is taken care of. But it's also the parents saying, we're going to do everything we can to be good examples of Jesus Christ. Because the sermons that they will hear the most are your lives at your homes. No amount of church can correct that, because you are the church at your home also. So I'm going to ask, actually, if the Hansons would come up here and the Strongs would come up here with Ellen's parents also. And if one of you will stand on one of my sides and Strongs on the left, Hansons on the right. Ironically enough, I'm right-handed, so I feel like the Strongs should be on the right, but that's a different story altogether. We're going to make a couple of promises. I'm so sorry, I don't know y'all's last name because I... forgotten Ellen's maiden name.
Knapp.
I should have known that. Is it K-N-A-P-P?
Yes.
Okay. Because I knew Ellen actually before she married David, because she was a barista at Emmy J's. So I'm going to actually, you're going to represent two groups of people here, okay? Because Hansen's family was here 2 weeks ago. Yeah, there we go. So I say Hansen's family. It was actually Kimmy. There we go. I was going to say Kimling for some reason. We're going to make three promises. One is going to be a promise they make. And some of that's going to be not spilling coffee, which I think literally went down the back of my pants. Okay. It feels warm. One of those is going to be, you guys are going to be representing both families, and it's the families making the promise. And I know your families do this already. And then one of them is going to be the church. And you've already been living this out. Okay, they already got meals from you guys. You already do a good job of going, hey, your baby's here and I enjoy babies and I'm going to take your baby from you because I enjoy your baby, but you're also giving them a break. Okay? As wonderful and as precious as they are, they also reach and grab microphones all the time. Yeah, you. Don't look at me like that. You have a responsibility to them. We have to impress this upon the children also. So I'm going to get you to swap hands, swap spots, so that way I can place my hand upon little Miss Maida there, and I'm going to place my hand upon little Miss Lydia. And I'm going to pray for them, and then we're going to make some promises, okay? So if you'll join me in prayer. Father, these children already belong to you. They belong to you from the second they were conceived. Help us now to make promises and live those promises out, that we might live lives in such a way that they come to know the Creator who loves and created them. I pray this in the name of the one who once was once a babe. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hansons and Strongs, do you commit yourselves to live lives that will not only teach Maida and Lydia of the fear of the Lord, but will display for them the grace and the love of Jesus in such a way that they will come to know at a time when they are able to understand it, that God not only created them, but loves them and died for them, and even better, was raised for them. Do you commit yourselves to that?
We do.
Family, do you commit yourself to help them fulfill this promise by being there when they are worn out? By continuing to teach the values that they want to teach, by displaying Jesus in your own lives, by showing the love of God to your grandchildren, but also the discipline of God to your grandchildren, so that they may know a God who is holy and just, but is gracious also.
We do.
We will.
Church, do you commit yourself to be there for these families, to be the church? To be people who claim these children as your own little nieces and nephews to some extent. To be there to help them when they are worn out. When you see that they are too tired to say, let me grab this child for a while, and why don't you just leave her at my house for a little bit while we watch them and you go out. Do you commit yourselves to let them take naps when they need to? To be there to let them cry? To be there when they're frustrated, when these little cute creatures become the most troublesome things you've ever seen in your life. Do you commit yourselves to be the church, to these parents and to these kids? If so, say I do. So, Maida and Lydia, guys, you were claimed. which means one day every person in this room, for you too, because even though you guys are moving at the end of the month, you still belong to us. Every person in this room will be a pain to you because they're going to tell you, no, you can't do that. And they're going to keep you from doing something that's going to hurt yourself. And they're going to forgive you, and they're going to love you, and they're going to take care of you. And Strongs and Hansons, we're going to do that to you too. All I ask is that you have the courage to be able to say, hey, we need a little help right now when we don't notice it. But we're going to try our best to notice it, okay? So you're claimed, and you're claimed, okay? Have a seat. Whoops, watch out. Watch out now. Good save. I was going to say, Jan, you didn't need that. So this worked out convenient, okay? Because the baby dedication is actually the sermon illustration for today. That was not planned. That was just convenient because it worked out like this is the week we could do it. And the scripture we're talking about today, so for those of you who've been here, you know we are going through the book of Luke, and we are almost through. We'll probably finish by the end of the summer. This scripture has nothing to do with baby dedications, okay? But it's one of those where scripture talks about one thing, and then there's other things we can learn from it. And today's scripture is about the betrayal of Judas. But I think it fits very, very clearly into what we just did. So if you would turn in your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Luke, we're going to start at the 39th verse. I'm going to read from my Bible. And Corey, the wonderful human that he is going to operate it behind me. This is what the word of the Lord says. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed it. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns." Now, guys, Scripture has several different meanings in it. There's a story that's there. And this story is not about baby dedication, okay? This story is about the fact that Jesus went to pray on the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was in anguish. He was praying, saying, "I don't want to do what it is you have for me to do, but Father, I'll do what it is you want me to do." And while he was praying, the disciples fell asleep. And then Jesus was betrayed by Judas. That's the historical aspect of the story. But we've already discussed that. We discussed that when we talked about the same thing during Lent, and we talked about this on Easter. So I want to focus on something slightly different. And that is, well, oh, there's where my coffee went. This may or may not work now, Corey. Thank you. That's much better than my pants. I want to talk about one of the ways that I think that some people were sleeping in this passage. They were sleeping in particular. Well, they were doing one thing when they were supposed to be doing the opposite. Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss. What was a kiss supposed to be a sign of? Of what? A holy kiss? Friendship? Yes, all of these are correct. Respect? I mean, that's the whole reason Jesus points this out. Is like, are you going to betray me with a kiss? He's saying, this is supposed to mean one thing, but you and I know it's the exact opposite. You may look like you are my friend. You may look like you respect me, but this is the opposite. Now, our passage that we read today, we know who I'm about to reference is. It says one of the disciples, but it was Peter, okay? Peter takes a sword, and he goes and he asks a question. He's like, "Should we go ahead and attack now?" And he starts the attack. But he tries to defend the Prince of Peace with violence. And Jesus doesn't want that, obviously. He responds with, "Enough?" And he reaches up and he reverses the very thing that Peter did. Peter acts like he's going to protect Jesus, but he's actually doing the opposite of what Jesus wants at that point.
In his defense, last week, you didn't just say that Jesus had asked them, "How many swords do you have?" Right?
Actually, Jesus tells them,
"Swords," and said, "You're going to use your swords now."
He never said you're going to use them. What he said was, if you have a bag, sell it and get a sword. And the disciples say, here's two. Should we get more? And he goes, that is enough. And
if you and I are going to get in a fist fight, you say, hey, Eric, do you have a sword? That's implying to me I'm probably going to have to use my sword.
Possibly. But here's the wonderful thing, and I'm going to do this really quick. Sword is one of those rare weapons that can actually be used purely defensively. Okay? So, like we talk about personal defense, I have guns. I am a hunter. I have some of my dad's handguns. A handgun, we talk about personal defense, but how do you defend yourself with a handgun? Yeah, basically, shoot him in the ear. Okay. Your defense, it is the same as what our nuclear policy was at one time, mutually assured destruction. Your defense with a handgun is, if you come at me to hurt you, I will hurt you first with this. All right, a sword can be used in a purely defensive manner. I can use it to block. And swords, there are differences between sharps and dulls. If you have ever read anything about cavalry, you know that they use actually dull swords, because if you have a sharp sword at that point and you're going, you will literally cut through the person and cut into yourself. Also, if you've ever watched the movie A Knight's Tale, you actually would joust and such with a dull sword. So a sword can literally be used in a defensive manner. If you notice, Jesus never actually instructs them to use it. He says to get it. You're not happy with that, I can tell.
I'm not happy with that.
Okay.
I think we're saying, oh, that foolish Peter, this is so ridiculous that he would cut someone's ear off. This seems like a reasonable
Except
thing for him to do.
From Jesus' response, would you say it was?
I think Jesus is being wishy-washy.
Okay. That's a different debate. Yeah, we're going to go on a different... I'm going to choose Jesus' side here, because Jesus obviously reverses what Peter did, okay? Okay, all right. Here's the next one, and it's the same thing again. Jesus actually says, am I leading a rebellion that you would come out to me with swords? But we've got to be understanding here. They thought he was leading a rebellion. Okay, the Jewish leaders, the Roman leaders, did not kill Jesus wishy-washy. They thought he was a threat to society. The Romans thought he was a threat to the Roman Empire. The Jews thought he was a threat to the peace that was in Israel at the time. They thought they were protecting Israel, but what they did instead was they killed the Messiah. Because all of these actions were things where people thought they were doing one thing, but instead they were doing the opposite of what they'd hoped for. And that's, well, it's something that happens actually in our faith quite often, where we are religious, but we are not faithful. Because it's easy to be religious. Being religious is doing the right actions. And that's not a bad thing, okay? We are in a church right now, okay? We are having a service together. We are singing songs together. I am speaking and we are praying. We just did a baby dedication. Religious activity is not a bad thing, but religious activity just for itself that doesn't lead to faithfulness is a bad thing. And it's easy to do the religious activity. Every now and then, you're going to see these little kid preachers that come up. I see it all the time. This kid could preach. I'm guessing he is 6 or 7. You said 5? Okay, you think 5? I mean, yeah. Look, they've even built a nice little kid-size pulpit for him. He's got the actions down. I mean, that's a pretty good preaching pose when you get down to it, okay? I mean, the only way I think it'd be better, and he's choosing the handheld mic, so that limits it, but you know, imagine if he had his Bible in one hand and doing that. Anybody can imitate this. I've seen videos where this kid's preaching up a storm and he is just a shouting. And one of them was a toddler who could not speak but could do the imitation, could imitate the flow of it. But our faith is not about doing that. Our faith is not about doing the religious activity. The religious activity is supposed to help us to be faithful. There's tons of examples of this in Scripture where people pretend to be one thing when they actually are doing the opposite thing. One of my favorite is if around Christmas we talk about Emmanuel. It's one of the names for Jesus. It's a reference to a situation that is going on in Judah during the time period that Isaiah was a prophet. Here's the scripture. Again, the Lord asked Ahaz, who was the king of Judah at the time, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether it is in the depths, the deepest depths, or in the highest heights. So Isaiah goes to God, goes to Ahaz and speaks on behalf of God. And he tells Ahaz, ask God for a sign. Ask him for a sign. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's the deepest depths or the highest heights, God will give you this sign. Ask him for a sign. And the reason he wanted him to ask him for a sign was, at that moment, Israel was surrounded by kingdoms that Judah was surrounded by kingdoms that were trying to take it down. They were sieging it. Does anybody know what a siege is? Actually, I know some people know what a siege is. Somebody tell me what a siege is. It's kind of the opposite of an attack. It's cutting them off. So like if you were a city, so Charlie, if you were a city, it'd be like if all of us said, you can't leave. We're going to make you stay right here. Now what's going to happen in about 6 hours? You're going to get hungry.
And everybody else is too.
And everybody else is too. And yet we're not going to let anybody bring in any food. Eventually, you're going to reach a point where you're like, I'm going to do whatever you want. And so Judah was surrounded, and Isaiah went and said, ask God for a sign. Ask him for a sign, because God is going to deliver you. Ask him for a sign. And do you see what Ahaz said? This sounds so pious. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. It sounds so religious. Who am I to ever test God? The only problem is, God literally just said, test me. If God says, ask me for a sign, and you go, I will not put the Lord my God to the test, you're rebelling. It sounds like he's being pious, but he's actually not being faithful. Here's another example. Jesus talks about the Pharisees. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrite. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. Now, here's the reason this is important. These right here, these spices. He's saying, you tithe so much that you even worry about whether or not you have tithed on your spices. These small, insignificant things, have you tithed on those? You care so much about that, but you've neglected the big things. You've neglected the things that are actually really important to me. So this doesn't happen as much here. When I was in a church in Louisiana, every now and then people would come up and there'd be this debate about whether or not you should tithe from your gross or your net income. Okay, somebody want to say for the rest of us what the difference is between gross and net income? You don't have to raise your hand. What was it, Steve? Yeah, gross is before taxes, net is after taxes, or you can throw expenses in here. And some people would say, well, I tithe off my net, and people would be like, no, you can't do that because you're tithing off of what you gave the government stuff first and such. And, okay, I think that's actually a valid debate, okay? The problem is, there are bigger debates. God is not up there going, you know what? You neglected the poor, but you tithed off the gross. Okay, so we're good. Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and he's saying, you're not living justly. You're not following my law. You're tithing off mint and cumin, but you're neglecting everything else. Here's my personal favorite of the bunch. This is another accusation Jesus makes. And you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like this. Now, Corbin is a word you haven't heard unless you watched L.A. Law in the 80s with Corbin Bernstein. That's dating me a little bit. Nobody laughed at that because most of you are too young to remember that. A few of us are like, I remember Corbin Bernstein. Corbin, it just basically means this stuff is set aside for God. There are a couple of battles that happen, and God says, I want you to take all of this stuff, and it is Corbin. And what you're supposed to do with it is you're just supposed to destroy it. And these would have been good things, gold, silver, cattle. It's devoted to God. Destroy it. It can be used for nothing else. And what was happening is that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were saying, all of my possessions are Corbin. Everything I have is Corbin. So I can use it for my life right now because I'm honoring God. But after I die, everything belongs to Him. So therefore, I can't take care of my mother and my father. Because this stuff belongs to God. I can't use it for something as ordinary as taking care of my mom. Something as ordinary as taking care of my dad. My family relationships don't matter because everything I have has been devoted to God. It sounds really, really religious. But it's not faithful. God has been used for all sorts of excuses for people to be selfish and for them to sound like they are being pious. The reason I bring that up is Judas looked like he was respecting Jesus. There's no telling how many times he had kissed Jesus before. He used this sign that was supposed to be a sign of respect, a sign of honor, and he used it and he betrayed Jesus. Peter and the disciples, they were around Jesus so much. And Eric, I'm not actually trying to say, oh, look at foolish Peter, because the reality is, it's foolish Robert. I do the same stupid stuff. Where I go, I'm going to jump in, but I never stop to think, what does the Prince of Peace really want? Because it's real easy to do religious activity, especially when it's religious activity in attack mode. It's so easy to do that. Scripture is full of references where God says, I don't need your sacrifices. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do those sacrifices. We need to do those sacrifices. Here's one example, and this is said over and over again. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. That doesn't mean that we don't need to do sacrifices. It means the sacrifices are not about God. They're about shaping us. We did these dedications today because what we're saying is, the most influential thing that is going to happen in Maida and Lydia's faith is going to be the example of the people around them who say Jesus is Lord and the way they live that out in their lives. Anybody can be religious. It doesn't take much effort. And if you try a little harder, you can look really religious. But being faithful is a matter of lots of daily choices. Elizabeth Taylor once said that she knew a lot about marriage because she'd been married 7 times. I would suggest she didn't know anything about marriage. She knew a lot about weddings. I get to do so many weddings and officiate them, and some of I've done something else. I usually tell people, like, I don't give a rip about the ceremony. I'll do whatever you want. I have once been in a cowboy wedding where everybody was wearing starched Wranglers, except for me, because for some reason, in the midst of a cowboy wedding, they wanted me in the most formal preacher robe you have ever seen in your life. It was so weird. Everybody had on white hats, except for me. I was dressed in a full wool doctoral robe. It looked so pretty nice. Guys, they wanted the wedding to be a certain way. I was like, well, do whatever you want, because what matters is the marriage. Weddings are easy to put on, as much stress as they cause, and I know they cause a lot of stress, okay? They're easy to put on. If you've got enough money, it won't even cause you stress. You just pay somebody else to have the stress. Marriages are really difficult. Yes, sir.
So my favorite theologian...
I love the fact that I say marriages are very difficult, and you raise your hand. I know, Bethany. What's with this? Go ahead.
So my favorite theologian, Stanley Auerbach, talks about marriage, and he says that it's foolish to think that people get married because they love each other, because you don't know what love is until you've been married for so many years, and you look back, and you see your daily life every day together, and you're able to call that love.
Yeah.
I found that really helpful.
Yeah, Robin.
It's the recognition that you work it out over time and you're able to look back.
Yeah. Tony Campalo tells a story very similar, and that is that he thought he loved his wife when he said, "I do," on their wedding day, but now he looks back and he finds it offensive to use the same word for what he feels for her now as what he felt for her then. He was attracted to her then. He thought that was love. Now he knows her and he chooses her. Yes, sir, Pete, are you raising your hand? Okay, just making sure. Guys, this is important. Our sacrifices shape us. When we give, when we put the fattened calf on the altar and we know it's going to be destroyed, and we know that that's like a month's food for us, when we give, it shapes us. And by doing that, we display for our kids what it means to be faithful. God has not called you to be religious, as good as religion is, okay? I hear people every now and then go, it's a relationship, it's not a religion. No, it's a religion, okay? We do practices. There's a reason you come to church on Sunday. It's because we get to be shaped to be faithful that way. By Jan saying, God is faithful, and me saying, yes, he is. By us singing together, by us greeting each other, and we don't greet each other with a holy kiss. Robin. Robin, you brought that up as a holy kiss. One of the fun practices at one point in the early church, everybody kissed each other in greeting. And then at one point in the slightly later church, they changed that because apparently some people took the holy kiss a little too far. And so yes, that practice was there, though, to say, you know, we did the holy kiss to say, we love each other. We are shaped by these practices all the time. And the shape we want to be in is faithful. You become faithful by regularly going, I don't feel like going to church today, but I need to be there for my friends. I don't feel like giving money today, but I need to give that so we can reach others. I don't feel like helping the Metellos today, but they need help, so I'm going to help them. Judas looked respectful, but he wasn't. Peter's system is going to change dramatically, okay? He's going to go from a person who acts first and asks questions later to a person who displays Jesus' character over and over again. Instead of being the guy who attacks with the sword, he's going to be the one who dies for the Prince of Peace. Israel comes to know its fulfillment in a Messiah. Guys, I think Scripture shows us some simple ways to kind of understand the tone of who God is. Because the reality is, faithfulness is about tone. Religion is about specific practices. Faithfulness is about those specific practices shaping you to where your life is lived out in a way that glorifies the one that you say is Lord. One of my favorites is Micah 6:8. It's just real simple. It's this verse right here. It says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. And then it specifically says, this is what the Lord requires of you. Now, Micah 6:8 is not the only one that says it. I just like the way it says it. But you'll find again and again in Scripture, what God requires is this. He wants us to act justly, and justice is specifically rendering to a person what they deserve. They were created in the image of God. They should be loved. Why? Not because of them, but because of the fact that the image of God is on. We think of criminal justice in that. That's still, if you think about it, it's rendering to somebody what they deserve. You've done something wrong, therefore you deserve punishment. But justice is a positive as well as a negative element. He requires that we act justly, that we love mercy. And so often in religion, quite often, we forget to love mercy. We love rules, but not mercy. And that we walk humbly with our God. This is not the opposite of religion. This is what all of our practices point towards, is us being faithful in living this out. The reason that we sing the doxology each week is so that we are reminded that all things praise God and therefore we should praise God. That is walking humbly with God. The reason that we do sermons is so that we get the Word of God together so that we pick up on His tone. All of our religious practices point towards us being able to walk faithfully in these things. We need to remember the tones. Pam and I do this by having things around us that remind us of this. Many of you have been to our house. Some of you have sat on this pew. You may have sat on those pillows. Those are daily reminders for us. God wants us to do this. And the reason I bring this up is these little ones in front of us, they will come to know a gracious and loving God through us being faithful. I know lots of people who have had great religious examples, but they did not become faithful because there was no faith. Plenty of religion, no faithfulness. Jesus tells his disciples to pray that they will not fall into temptation. I believe we need constantly to approach our faith with the humility that says, God, am I doing what you want me to do? It doesn't mean neglecting our religious practice. We should do it. It means that we need to be always responding, saying, God, what is it you want me to do? And I think he'll call us to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with him. So before I end with what I think we can do with this, does anybody have anything to add? Then here's how I want to end it. Don't hear me saying you don't need to do religious activities. We do. Okay, we shape ourselves by repeating things over and over and over again. If you go to the grocery store and you don't have a piece of paper with you and you want to remember something, what do? Those are both really good answers, just not the one I was looking for. But repeat it to yourself over and over again. I would suggest that doing those, texting yourself, that's a way of repeating it yourself. Calling your wife. I like Natalie, so I'm not going to pick on her, but it would be maybe a good way to remind yourself also. Guys, we repeat it over and over and over and over and over again. You ever had some number or something you were trying to remember and you were like, I need to remember it for 15 seconds and you just repeat it over to yourself? 2135, 2135, 2135, I think I may have just given you away my pen. No, I'm okay. Repeat. Rinse, lather, repeat. Lather, rinse, repeat. That's what our religious activity does for us. That's why we read the same scriptures over and over again. But the point is faithfulness. This week, guys, repeat in such a way that it helps you to be faithful. To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Let's pray and let's sing. Father, help us to do what you want us to do. And to be faithful in doing it. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You can stand up if you want.
Oh, sounds good. Yeah, thanks.